So I welcome you this morning as we worship together. The fellowship luncheon today is following the worship service, and we would like to invite all our guests who are here with us to join, and that's down in the fellowship hall. The sundown evening praises tonight, you heard Morgan talk about that, is at 6:45 here at the sanctuary. And also on Monday, there's two things happening. The fellowship group is having a dine out at 2 p.m. at Scooters. So if you're planning to go to that, get a hold of Grace Hines and let her know. And also on Monday, there's an announcement in here for 6 p.m. for the Forever Young group. So we encourage you to read your bulletins and be aware of what's going on. Scott Ward has an announcement he needs to share with us.
Good morning. Okay, next Sabbath is a very special Sabbath. It will be the kickoff for promoting our Peru mission trip. I mentioned that just a few weeks ago a little bit. And next week, we are going to give you a lot more information, and I'll have sign-up material available. So People of Peru, if you want to check it out online, www.peopleofperu.org. And they have a promotional video that shows the experience of a medical team that came through. And I'm going to be showing that for ministry highlights next week. But you need to listen very carefully. Ministry highlights is usually 5 or 10 minutes, and this is a 25-minute video. So it's going to start at 10:35. It's going to start early. If you come in the middle, that's okay, and it's going to run till a little bit late. But it gives you get to see what's going on there in Peru. It is in Iquitos, one of the poorest cities in the world. They say it's the largest city in the world, 600,000 people, because, you know, San Francisco, other places are just a few hundred thousand there, and it's the outlying area that makes it bigger. So it is they say, the largest city in the world and just filled with poverty. Every morning we'll be feeding orphans and doing a lot of hands-on care with the people and the children there. So don't miss that video next Sabbath. And we will have some information on the costs and handouts for all of that. And also, we have our very first fundraiser for the Peru mission trip starting as well. Yes, Kathy. The mission trip will be next March. It'll be March 13 to 26, right in there. We're still nailing down the dates. 13th is a Sunday, so it coincides with the Academy History Tour. So students going on that will have an option. But we're starting a fundraiser in your boxes, in the mailboxes. It's not in the bulletin insert. In the mailboxes and on the counter out there, we have a bake sale starting. And I'd like Ashley to come up. Now, Ashley, I've talked about her a little bit before. She's one of the students I met at Tokay High School. She's part of my Christian club there. And I told all you guys that at the youth rally, she decided to get baptized. So we're studying every Sabbath afternoon. And it's like the first thought in her mind is, I want to go on the mission trip. And she's also a senior at Tokay High School, and the high schools have senior project. And Ashley's senior project has to do with chocolate. And so she has to have a big event at the end of her senior project, which needs to be a bake sale. So she said, I'm going to do the bake sale at my new church, and all the money's going to go to my mission trip. So we have an order form in your boxes. And tell us, I mean, you just go pick up a box of brownie mix at Food for Less?
No, absolutely not. Everything on this list will be homemade personally by me and helpers. The prices I tried to make fairly reasonable. I know money's hard to come by nowadays. Everything, you know, will be made throughout this week. Everybody can pre-order so they can make sure that they get what they want. And like on the flyer, there will be stuff at the bake sale, but I just want to make sure that everybody can get the stuff they want.
Yes, so pick up one of these, and on the bottom, you can email or call Ashley with your order. Email might be the easiest, but you can send it in so it'll be ready. Otherwise, you know, things are going to be sold out in 15 minutes. So please let her know early in the week, not Friday. Okay, she's got a lot of baking to do, and there is one mistake. The dozen cookies, it should say half dozen. Everything else above it is half dozen for the prices. So anyway, check that out. Email your order in right away. Homemade from scratch. I got to sample some brownies at our baptismal class a couple weeks ago, and let me tell you what, it's good stuff. Even the caramel sauce is homemade. And she brought two brownies over. It was a struggle for me to share one with my wife. I ended up being able to do it, but it was a challenge. So check those out. So next Sabbath, Now, the bake sale will actually be at Friday at Vespers, right after sundown, 7:45. So it'll be closing the Sabbath next week. The bake sale will be outside, so send in your orders this week or just come next week and be here early to see the whole video, the promotion on the Peru trip, and we'll start the sign-up sheet. I've already got about 20, 25 people who've talked to me, so sign up early. This is going to be our major outreach for the year. People of Peru. Paul Opp, he's an American guy who runs the organization. It's the place where Donna Cajar and now with her husband Wilson, they've gone down there. They're going to be back again this summer. So we know people who've been there, who've experienced what they have there. We've heard some reports from Donica. So it's a really great mission organization that we're teaming with. Any other questions? All right. Back to you, Fred.
Scott. So I encourage you to read your bulletin, check your mailboxes. Go on the church website if you need to see what's happening. It's all there for you. It's time now for the children to come up and collect the offering and then come back up for the children's story. So kids, here's your baskets. You want some of that? Thank you. Kids, let's get ready for the children's story. Good morning. Good morning. How are you this morning? I'm going to tell you something that you may not know about, because you see, when you grow up, most of your toys have batteries. Everybody know what batteries are? Well, when some of these people grew up, there weren't batteries. So they had toys that were different than toys that you have. You guys have little video games, and you play with mom and dad's cellular phone, and you have all these gadgets. But when some of us grew up, we had yo-yos. How many know what a yo-yo is? Yeah. And so, you know, we had yo-yos, and we'd play with our yo-yos, and we thought we were pretty good because we had yo-yos, and they had no batteries. Now, the funny thing about yo-yos are that whenever you bought a yo-yo, you would look around and you would see somebody who had a better yo-yo than yours. And I didn't like that. And there was an old saying, and it wasn't really complimentary. You would say, that guy is a real yo-yo. Okay? Now, that used to be bad, but I'm going to tell you, maybe it's not so bad. Now, here's the problem with yo-yos. When you take a yo-yo, this is a fireball. This is a really good yo-yo 20 years ago. But now, it's like a lot of people out here, they sleep in church. Okay? And they get wound up on their strings and they can't do things and they worry about things. So that's not a very good yo-yo. So I thought, you know, I'll get a better yo-yo. This is called a super yo-yo. And you know why this is so good? Because it's a sonic spin yo-yo. And you can spin that thing and look at that. Now this yo-yo has a problem because when it sleeps, it makes a lot of noise. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, when Dad sleeps, he makes a lot of noise. And even some of you, when Mom sleeps, make some noise too, huh? No? But look at this. This is kind of a plain yo-yo, okay? So every yo-yo's different, and there's plain yo-yos, and there's fancy yo-yos, and I thought, you know, maybe I could get a really super-duper yo-yo that's pretty. I mean, look at this yo-yo. Isn't that pretty? Okay? This was invented by a dentist. Well, he revised it. But this, look at this yo-yo.
Yeah, it's nail.
Yeah, isn't that pretty? And it sleeps quietly, and it does all kinds of things that I used to be able to do. But it's a lot of fun. And here's the problem with this yo-yo. You know what this yo-yo is called? This is called the Super Bullet 2. Now, why do you think it's Super Bullet 2? Why? That's right. There was a Super Bullet 1, but guess which is better? Super Bullet 2. Okay? Yo-yos are like people, really. There's all kinds of people. There's old people that make noise when they snore at night. There's young people that do all kinds of tricks and funny things. And there's some people that are all fancy, but they do the same thing. But, you know, I thought, you know, maybe there's a better yo-yo than this. But sometimes best doesn't mean the fanciest. So here's a funny-looking yo-yo. Okay, and look at this yo-yo. This yo-yo you can do all kinds of things with. Okay, you can what they call rock the cradle. Okay, it sleeps better than most yo-yos. And when I was a kid, if you could do round the world one time, you were good. But this one does it many times. Okay, many times. So I don't care what you look like. I don't care who you are. Morgan, I don't care if you've been around the world four times. Okay? If we were to shut the windows down and turn on the lights so it was totally dark in here, we'd all be the same. Okay? So Jesus looks at us and says, you know, one yo-yo isn't different than another. We're all the same. And all yo-yos have the same value. And it's the same with all of us. Jesus loves us. Jesus gives us all the same value because he died for each one of us. So when you think of all your fancy toys and you think of all the things that are going along, just remember, we're all like a yo-yo and Jesus loves us. You may go back to your seats.
And the full one-hour yo-yo demonstration was when, Fred? Right outside right now. So we're going to skip that, and we're going to stay inside. But how many of you have been to Hutchins Street Square where we have the citywide youth rally? When you go down the little aisle to the green room, there's this huge yo-yo museum, and you can see hundreds of yo-yos down there. Welcome to church. We got a fun start today, huh? And remember, in the pew in front of you is our communication card. If you have prayer requests, interested in Bible studies, baptism, anything you would like to communicate with the church, there's some suggestions you'd like for anything, please communicate with us and let us know. And I would like to read a scripture this morning as we get started. And this is in Ephesians chapter 6. And I chose this because a lot of times our weeks don't go so well, do they? A lot of times we come across challenges, and there's a lot of difficult things to face, and we see the economy and earthquakes and disasters and all those things. And I just want to give you a reminder from Scripture who's behind all this. It says in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 2, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore," Paul says, "put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." The Word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit in you can do amazing things in your own life and in the world around you. And so we've gathered here this morning to recharge, to connect with our God once again. So let's pray and invite His presence. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in the midst of a battle. The war, the great controversy rages around us. The devil is wandering around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Scripture tells us. And Lord, we know that he does not like that we are here. He does not like that we have given our lives to you. So Lord, give us strength, prepare us, stand by our side, fight the battle for us. Lord, we invite your Spirit to join us and to fill us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as our worship leaders lead us in singing praises to our Lord.
Church, everyone. It is so great to see everybody here. Sorry, I've got a frog in my throat. What a week, just like Pastor Scott said. Such a busy week. Trials seemingly every day. And when I woke up this morning, got up early with my boy Sawyer and my my little girl Lila, and strapped her on my chest in a little sack. And Sawyer and Lila and I went out early and started walking through the olive grove next to our house. And it was very quiet, and we could then hear birds. We have egrets and cranes and quail and hawks and owls, and it was quiet. And as I walked along, Sawyer and I had walking sticks, and I thought to myself, it can't get any better than this, to be with my family, to be able to share a Sabbath morning with my family. We weren't saying anything, and when we come here to church and we're together, so many times our weeks are busy, and to sit here quietly and to sing and to worship and to be near the people we love, what a great privilege it is to be with our families and the people we love. So welcome to church. Jill has something to read for us.
Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by thy work. At the work of thy hands I sing for joy." Let's sing, "Here I Am to Worship."
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Good morning, brothers and sisters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, "But just as you excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Having given ourselves first to God, let us share in the grace of giving this morning. Our offering this morning will be for our church family budget. Will the deacons rise? Loving Father, what a privilege it is to come and bring to you our offerings, Lord. We just thank you so much for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us this past week, the care that you have given to each one of us, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity of coming in your house of worship and share with our brothers and sisters fellowship and happiness and the joy that we find in you, Lord. And this morning we pray as each one gives, we pray that you bless them. Bless those that cannot give, Lord, and that your work may go on and throughout this world and bring souls to thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With the teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine.
In our bulletin, we have a section that is entitled, Please Pray for Us. That's what one of the purposes of the cards that are in the pews in front of you. When you have a special prayer request that you would like the church family to be praying for, we encourage you to fill that out and mark it that you want the family to pray for you. I've been asked to mention a couple. Melody is having some big challenges right now, and she's asked us to remember her especially. And also, regarding the grieving the loss of loved ones, Evelyn Buller, one of our members, is burying her formerly 60-year-old daughter this afternoon from breast cancer. So there's some big challenges that people are going through. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." This is a time when we as a congregation can corporately come together, cast our cares on him, as well as rejoice in his blessings. I'd like to invite you to stand at this time. And if you'd like to come forward for our prayer time, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that as we sing together, Holy Ground.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy.
We'd like to invite you to kneel at this time. And while we're kneeling, I'd like to also remind you that if you would like to have prayer with an elder, I will be back in the prayer chapel following the worship service. Precious Father, it is good that we can call you our Father, realizing that you are much greater than any earthly human father, but you are the Father of the universe. You are the mother of the universe. You are the creator, the maker, the sustainer. You are the one who has all things under your control and your power. We are so grateful that we can come to you with our joys, with our cares, with our concerns, and know that you have promised that when we humbly come before you and cast our cares on you, that you will lift us up and you will answer and work in just the time and the way that you know is best. We pray that we will have the eyes of faith that will trust you and allow you to work in the way that you know is best. Give us hearts and minds that are open to the way you work in our lives, and help us to know our responsibility, how you want us to make choices, to make decisions, to know who to connect with, how to choose, and at the same time to give you the freedom to work in the way that you know is best. We thank you so much for hope. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for good things. We thank you that you are with us through the challenges. We commit our lives individually, as a family. We commit our town, our state, our country, the world to you. There are so many things going on. We pray that you will attend the special requests that have come in that are in our bulletin for Melody, for Evelyn, and for others who have unspoken requests on their hearts. Thank you that we can find peace, that we can find hope, and that we can find rest in you. And we just pray that as your Spirit works in our lives today and each day, that we will find just what we need when we need it. Thank you for being with us today. May we be blessed because we have connected with you and with your people. And we give you the thanks and the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed with the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on the streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, 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 sing, for the night is our. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
That was beautiful. Thank you so much, Garrett. So much to be thankful for today. To find out that I'm a yo-yo again. No. Thanks, Fred. Anyway, it's been good to be here. A lot to be thankful for in the springtime. A lot of reminders that God is with us and loves us. I just wanted just a little update with George Rios. Been up there. It doesn't look good. So we need to pray earnestly for that family, Naomi and them, that God's will is done. Let's pray for a miracle. We just need God to act in their behalf right now as they're going through some tough times in their life. Last Sabbath, we talked about one of God's great heroes of faith, Gideon. An absolutely incredible story that God would use a zero, an insignificant person, a person of small faith, and we use in such a powerful, dynamic, amazing way, and to gain a great victory for the people of God. This week, we're going to look at another person of faith. We find him in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to take a look at him, and we're going to turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. We're going to look at the life of Samson. Samson's the strong man of the Bible. And the first thing that hits you as you study his life, and what's just been hitting me this week, is how in the world did Samson get in there to Hebrews chapter 11, the people of faith? Have you ever asked yourself the question? I mean, how in the world did this arrogant, lustful, revengeful playboy become an example of faith to you and me? Yet here is Gideon, one of the people of faith. An example of faith. It is shocking. It is absolutely hard, and I've been studying all week, and I still somewhat struggle with that. But we're going to find out as we study this story that Gideon, I should say Samson's story, is our story. It's you and me. And by the way, there's a little bit of Samson in all of us. And there is a lot of Samson in us. And so we're going to look at this story of Samson. And I'm going to tell you, it's really a story of grace. It's a story of God's amazing grace. Anybody need a little grace in your life right now, today? God wants you to experience His grace again today through the story of Samson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this life of this man, and as we look at this life and we just ponder and try to understand, how could this person possibly be an example of faith? But God, you would just open our hearts to your word. May we see ourselves and may we experience grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If there was anyone that should have succeeded, it was Samson. He was destined for greatness. He would have been the guy, you know, on the annual, the most likely to succeed. That would have been Samson. I mean, this guy had it all. He really just had it all. Now, the Bible describes, as the story begins, an angel of the Lord comes to the wife of Manoah. They live in a little town of Zorah, and he's of the tribe of Dan. And this angel shows up and tells this woman that she's going to have a child. Now, she is barren. She is childless. But the angel says, you're going to have a child, and begins to describe what this child is going to be like. So we're going to pick it up here in Judges 13, verse 5. It says, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite, to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, the first thing, as you look at that verse, it reminds you of John the Baptist. The angel of the Lord came to Zacharias and told him he was going to have this child and described his calling, his mission, and so on. It's very similar in the life of John, the life of Samson. There's only three people that their birth is actually announced outside of Jesus, and Samson is one of them. So here's the angel of the Lord, capital A, it's the angel of the Lord, so it's actually the Old Testament equivalent to Jesus. And so Jesus actually comes to this woman and begins to announce the birth of this special child, and notice what it says. She's not going to drink wine. She's not going to eat anything unclean. And begins to describe, when he's born, don't cut his hair. He's going to be a Nazarite. And he would deliver or begin to deliver the children of Israel. Well, the concept of a Nazarite is kind of foreign to many of us. We probably don't know what that is. But back in the day, it was very special. The vow of a Nazarite was a vow that was voluntary. You know, it was for the ordinary guy. It wasn't for the priest. It was for the ordinary guy that would want to dedicate his life to the Lord. And so if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, it describes what that vow was all about. And so you would not drink wine or intoxicating drink. You would not touch the body or the carcasses of the dead. You would not cut your hair. You would dedicate your life, and usually it was just for a short time. It wouldn't be for the whole life. It would be for a short time. Samson, he was to be a Nazarite for his whole life. So he's going to dedicate, his calling was to be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Now, of course, his long hair, that was outwardly proclaiming his dedication or his inner faith in God. Now, as you move through the story, all eyes shift to Manoah. Here's the father. Now, clearly, this guy must be shocked. A baby, you know, no wine. He's going to be a Nazarite. And probably the biggest surprise is he's going to deliver the children of Israel. Manoah begins to talk to the Lord. And in verse 8, he says, O Lord, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Right off, you begin to see what this home is going to be like. You see that Manoah, he is a man of faith, and he is a man of prayer, because he begins to pray and ask God, how am I supposed to raise this child? What do you want me to do? In verse 12, it says this, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work or his life work? So here is these godly parents, and they are pleading for help from God to raise this special child. Parents, have you ever asked God for help? Yeah. Have you ever pled with God, God, help me to raise my child to know the Lord? I think many of us have been on our knees before pleading with God to help us. We come to verse 24 and 25, Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. It says, and the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was at Mahanaim, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Note two things. First, the blessing of God is going to rest on Samson even as a young child. Something else, the second thing, is the Spirit of God was beginning to move on his life at a young age. So what is the message of chapter 13 of Judges? It's to impress us with the fact that Samson had it all. That here was a man that was completely prepared to do great things for God. If ever there was a person that was going to succeed, it was Samson. If ever there was a person who had it all, it was Samson. If there was anybody that had an advantage in life, it was Samson. And so notice, he's going to be blessed of God. The Spirit of God, he's going to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's consider quickly about him and
to know a little bit about him here, notice first of all, his birth was announced by an angel of the Lord. Second, he was set apart as a Nazarite, so he was dedicated to God. Third, he knew his mission in life, that he was chosen of God to deliver the people, or at least begin to deliver the people. He was raised in a godly home by godly parents who wanted to cooperate with God. He was blessed by God, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Did Samson have advantages? Yes. Special calling, special mission in life. He was to be filled with the Spirit, had good godly parents. He had it all. Now, he wasn't just a lucky guy. He was chosen by God. He was uniquely gifted for the work that he was about to do. But the tragedy of his life is he had everything, but he's going to lose everything. He was the man most likely to succeed, but he didn't. So one of the first lessons we can learn about his life is, and the lesson is, it's not how you begin that really matters. It's how you end. That's what makes a difference in a life. It's not how you start. It's how you end. Now, maybe you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You weren't raised with all these advantages. But guess what? It doesn't matter to God. The only thing that matters to God is, do you know Jesus Christ? The thing that matters to God, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you been forgiven? Have you been born again? Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? That's the thing that matters. It's not how you begin. It's how you end that matters with God. Samson had everything in life, all the advantages of life, but he lost it all. And the question is, what went wrong? What went wrong? Now, there's four chapters, and I'm going to tell you, I could preach four or five sermons just on Samson. Be very easy just to stop right here and preach on this sermon. There's four chapters on Samson's life, this incredible guy that made it in somehow to the Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith. How could a man start so well and end so poorly? How could he forget all the things that his parents taught him? Why did he have such a weakness for women? Let's go to Judges chapter 14. Here's the key. It describes the mistakes that Samson begins to make in his life that led him down the wrong path. These mistakes that he began to make here in chapter 14 would destroy his life. They're going to take away the blessings of his life. They're going to destroy his calling, his mission in life. And so there in Judges 14, verse 1, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. What went wrong? What does the Bible say? Why did he start going down the wrong path? What did he do? People said he went down and saw a Philistine. No, it started. He went down to Timnah. I mean, what is this man of God called to be a special man of God? What in the world is Samson going down to this little town of Timnah? 4 miles, by the way, from Zora, just 4 miles away. But what is Samson going down there for? He went down. He made a choice one day that he's going to go down to Timnah. He's going to go down to the territory of the enemy. And so you begin to see, why did Samson's life fall apart? What went wrong? What went wrong? He went to the wrong place. Have you ever gone to the wrong place? Have you ever gone to the wrong place and got in trouble? Anybody ever did that? Few hands go up, few honest people. But you go to the wrong place, you know you shouldn't be going there, but you go there anyway. And you know it's like, you know you're going to be tempted, but you go, you think you're strong enough. You think you can handle it. And so you head down to Timnah, the land of the territory of the enemy. And when you get down there, you get in trouble. Host, notice what it's saying here in this first verse. First of all, it gives a geography. Timnah was in the land of the Philistines, 4 miles from his hometown. But second, it begins to describe Samson's spiritual life. Samson leaves his friends, his home, his family, and he heads down to the land of the enemy. Friends, it's the little choices in life that destroy our lives. One bad decision, one little bad decision, I call them little decisions, can destroy your life completely. And I run into people all the time, it's just one little sip of alcoholic and they become an alcoholic. I've got a good friend today, that one drink and he became an alcoholic at 18 years old. It's one little choice, it's not going to hurt me. It is small. Man, I wish that I could take young people, every young person from this church, I wish I could take them up to Pelican Bay to the prison. I wish I could take you to the SHU where they put these people that aren't even human anymore. It's the highest security prison in the nation. I've been there. I wish you could go in there. I went in there and I was talking to a group of them there, and these guys at least had a Christian. What do you want me to tell young people? Tell them. Watch the small choices in their life. The little choices in your life. It's the small choices. Here is Samson. He is going to make a choice that's going to radically change everything and destroy his life and take away the blessing of his life because he's going to make a bad choice. Man, I look at young people. I just pray for young people today. Because the TV is saying it's okay to drink, it's okay to do all this, smoke and drink, and little marijuana is not going to hurt you, and sleeping around is kind of an in thing, it's no big deal. And all this, it's everywhere in our culture, our society. And young people are making bad choices, and they think they can handle it, and they think they can deal with it, but it will destroy you. All the devil wants is one avenue into your life. That's all he wants, one road into your life, and he will destroy you. He would take away your witness, your testimony, your blessing. And it would just take away your spirituality. It would drain everything good out of your life. Just that one road, that one thing. And he will come and dwell in you. And it will become an addiction that will destroy everything in your life. Sin is like a cancer, folks. It is a cancer. And you got to have Jesus Christ to cut it out. You got to have Jesus, the grace of God, the power of God to cut it out. Sin never starts small. I mean, never starts large, I should say. It always starts small. You head down the road, the terror of the enemy, and next thing you know, your life is falling apart. You guys, some of you remember Ted Bundy, right? The serial killer. I mentioned this in the Daniel seminar. But Ted Bundy, you know, he killed over 30 people, a serial killer, brutally murdered over 30 young women. And when they were interviewing, did anybody see that interview with James Dobson at the end of his life just before they executed executed Ted Bundy? I mean, it was just incredible to me. I sat there with my mouth hung open. I couldn't believe. Because Ted Bundy, he was raised in a Christian home, went to church every single week, prayed and sang, memorized scripture, all of that. But when he was about 12 years old, he opened the door in his life. He opened the door to actually pornography. And so he started looking at Playboy. And then Hustler. And he just told the story. He got to the harder stuff. And the stuff that I guess it's out there somewhere, but I guess it's killings or whatever. And finally, Ted Bundy, he went out and acted on what he had been reading, what he had been looking at. See, he took the wrong road. He went the wrong place. He opened up the magazine. He started to go down that path. It sucked him up. It destroyed his life. And it got so bad that it began to destroy other people around him. One of the great addictions of our time is pornography. And right here, statistics, that means 60-70% in this church are looking at it. And I'll guarantee you, it will destroy your life. It would destroy you. It would suck you up. And I look at young people, and I know what's happening in young people. It's so accessible. It's right there. You can go to it. It's so easy to get to, and it's right there. And what we used to sneak around to look at and so on, now it's just right there and it's rampant. It would destroy this generation. It would destroy your life. You need Jesus to help you. You need Christ to set you free. I could just imagine old Samson, he begins to rationalize, I can handle it. You know, I'm a strong guy. I've been raised around, I can handle it. It won't be tempting down there. He begins to make excuses why he could do this thing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. What is Peter saying? Don't open the door. Don't go there. Don't stay there. Run away. Run as fast as you can. You can't handle it. Your flesh can't handle it. It would destroy you. Run away. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you got a problem with chocolate, then don't go buy chocolate from our young lady. No, I'm just kidding. But whatever you have a weakness in, stay away. If you like to drink and you like a bar, don't go there. Don't go by there. Don't drive by there. Whatever your weakness, make no provision for the flesh. If Samson had stayed away, think about the blessing that would have happened in Judah and Israel. Samson alone would have gathered all of them, would have conquered the Philistines. The Philistines would never have been a thorn in the flesh of Saul and David and all these other great kings. He would have nailed and wiped them out if the tribe of Judah had got on board. And so he made a walk one day. And he went down to the Philistines. The enemy, the territory of the enemy. And you just kind of want to scream at him, Samson, don't go that way. Don't walk down there. Don't do it. It's going to destroy you. Because I tell you, it's amazing. You try to talk to young people. There's danger there. Don't do that. Don't go there. And they think, oh, you're just an old person. You don't understand. Guess what? We do understand. We do. We've been there. We know what the temptation is. It's real. Samson, here's a person filled with the Spirit, I mean, blessed of God, raised in a Christian home. Let me tell you something. If Samson can fall, you can fall. I said the first problem is he opened the door. Second of all, he went to the wrong place, but he was looking at the wrong thing. In verse 2, so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her from me as my wife. So he ends up at the wrong place, and he's looking at the wrong thing. Now what was Samson's weakness? Come on, guys. What was Samson's weakness? We can't even talk about this, you know. Oh. Women. Now notice I didn't say what was Samson's problem. I said what was his weakness. His problem wasn't women. His problem was Samson. His problem was that he couldn't make a good moral choice. He lacked self-control. That was the real problem. But his weakness, it was obviously women. So you see him here with this young woman. I mean, doesn't even know her name. Hey, go get her. I want to marry that woman. She looks good. Can you imagine? So I walk into a place and, hey, look at that woman. I think I want to marry her. I mean, how foolish can a guy get? You see it here, and then you go to chapter 16, and he goes in 20 years later now. This has been 20 years of addiction and a weakness of women. And he goes into a prostitute 20 years later. And then finally, there's good old Delilah. And she will be the instrument to take him down. See, I know we think we can handle this stuff. You can. The devil knows it. He sees this woman. He doesn't even know her. He says, Mom and Dad, I want her for my wife. Go and get her. I'm sure the father and mother are pleading with him. Hey, why don't you do something different? And notice what it's really saying. It says that he is attracted by physical appearance. His life is driven by what he sees. his physical lust and desires. That's what motivates him. And so here's a little hot Philistine babe, man, and he can't get his eyes off her, and he wants her. Now, does he know that it's wrong? Does he know he shouldn't go there? He doesn't know her name, doesn't know her parents, doesn't know how she keeps house. Is she clean? Is she moody? Is she messy? You know, is she mean? All he can see, she's a beautiful woman and I want her. That's all that mattered to him. Reason disappears. Samson was looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing, for the wrong reason. It's saying he was controlled by his physical lust and desires. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the what? The will of God is going to abide forever. I tell you, I read that and I say, God, I want a holy life. I don't want to be like Samson. I'm sorry. I don't want to be like Samson in my life. I don't like that little bit of Samson in me. I don't like it. I don't want to be controlled by lust of the eyes and the pride of life. See, lust is blind, and it will destroy you. The story of Samson is a story of our time, our culture. We live in a society where anything goes. We live in a world where lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A culture that is controlled by what we see, by physical lust and desire. And I see it even in the church today. Why did he fall? Because he went to the wrong place. He opened up the wrong door. Why did he fall? Because he was looking at the wrong thing. And number three, he's going to fall because he rejects the counsel of godly parents. And he's going to reject the word of God. See, the downward spiral continues, but now it takes a huge turn. So far, Samson has made some mistakes, but they're not fatal. But that's all about to change. Listen to the reaction of his parents here in verse 3. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" Now, can you hear these parents? They're pleading with them. Come on, take one of our women. We got beautiful women up here. Why in the world do you have to go down there? They're pleading with him. But Samson wouldn't listen. He's already made up his mind. Now, Samson knew the word of God back in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7. It warns the people. It explicitly commands the children of Israel not to take any pagans for their husbands or wives. The reason is clear. To marry a pagan would turn you away from God. In fact, this warning of mixed marriage, faith marriages, is everywhere in the Bible. It's one of the clearest teachings of the Word of God. How many people have come up to me over the years and said, man, I heard the counsel. People are saying, don't get married. Don't get married to that Philistine. That person out there doesn't believe in Christ. Don't get married to that person. Don't go that way. And they're warned, and the parents would tell them, but under this passion and this rush of emotion, they ignore all this counsel, and they go out anyway. They do it anyway. And many of them said it was the biggest mistake of their life. Samson rejects the godly counsel of his parents. He rejects the word of God. See, when you go to the wrong place, looking for the wrong thing, with the wrong value in your heart, you are in deep trouble. Samson's on a pass. He's going down, down, and down. And Samson is out on his own now. He's away from God, his friends and family. He's away from his godly heritage. He is away from his family. See, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. See, Samson is all smiles because he thinks he's found a girl of his dreams. But his smile won't last long because his dream is going to be turned into a nightmare. So notice the principles. He goes to the wrong place. He's looked at the wrong thing. He rejects counsel. He rejects the word of God. And number four, a shallow spiritual commitment. See, there's really two things that describe how shallow his commitment is. First of all, he's out with his parents. They're going down to Timnah to get this wife. He goes to the vineyard, and a lion comes along. And the Bible says that he just took this lion and ripped this thing to shreds. Now, can you imagine this? A lion and rips it to pieces. And if you look at that, that meant that he was actually touching a dead carcass. He killed the lion. That means the lion is dead. That means he has touched a dead carcass. And notice it goes against, it's a violation of the Nazirite code. Because you see, as you're going along, he won't tell his parents. In verse 6, it says, but he did not tell his father, his mother, what he had done. Why? Because it was a violation of the Nazirite code. Then as you go on, he does it again. He goes there and he finds honey in the line, and he touches the car, has association with the carcass again. It represents defilement. Then in verse 10, he's going to make a feast to all the Philistine young men that are there. It's like a feast, a rehearsal dinner. It's a stag party. It's where everybody's getting drunk, having a great time. Now, it's possible that Samson was there and he didn't drink. That is possible. It doesn't say that Samson drank. But it wouldn't surprise me if he did. But that's not the point. Notice that Samson was kind of loose with his spiritual commitment. He was run along on the edge. He was kind of pushing the envelope. And so he's living on the edge when he should be walking with God. Of course, it's very similar. Notice something about Samson. He had long hair. He begins to compromise his commitment, begins to push the edges. But he's got long hair and it was a representation that he was a Nazirite, that he had dedicated his life to God. But notice his lifestyle wasn't showing his commitment to God. So he looked like he was good. He looked like he was right on the outside. But he wasn't on the inside. So he looked committed on the outside, but he was worldly on the inside. Folks, let's summarize. Why did Samson fall? Why do you fall? Why do I fall into sin? Why do we make the big blunders and the big mistakes? We go the wrong places. We open up the wrong doors. We're looking at the wrong thing. We reject the word of God. We reject godly counsel. And we take our commitment to Jesus lightly. And by doing those things, pretty soon, we're going down the wrong road. And we're going hard and fast. And it will destroy. Folks, when you get to the end of chapter 14, things turn ugly. What seems to be like a friendly wager turns into deadly threats. What's a wonderful wedding turns into bloodshed. Samson loses the bet, and so because he loses the bet, he goes out and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their coats, and brings it back to fulfill or pay off this debt or this bet. Samson is angry. He has been publicly humiliated, betrayed by his bride, embarrassed by his groomsman. He leaves his wife at the altar, and he runs home angry. But as I look at this, why is he angry? Does Samson have the right to be angry? I mean, you want to say to Samson, you were the one that went to the Philistine territory in the first place. You're the one that picked out the girl. You're the one who decided to marry her. You're the one who thought up the riddle. You're the one who made the bet. You're the one that named the price. You're the one who knew the secret. You're the one who gave the secret away. Samson, if you're angry with anybody, look in the mirror. You're the only fool standing there. Amen? See, this is a strange chapter in many ways. What starts with lust ends in revenge. What starts with romance ends with revenge and anger. He's made one mistake. It turns to another mistake. See, Satan's Samson's basic problem is that he never learned to control his emotions. Time and again, got him in trouble. You see it in romance. You see it in revenge. And so chapter 13 describes a special call in his blessed life. Chapter 14 describes his fall into sin and wickedness. Chapter 15 tells about the greatest physical feats that he accomplished. You know, because he got angry, and this was all in revenge and anger, by the way, he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put a torch of fire, and they ran through the fields of the Philistines, destroying their crops. Now, how many can imagine catching 300 foxes? The guy could move, man, I'm telling you. 300 foxes. I think it's more amazing than killing the 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. But he goes out and he does these amazing feats of strength. Unbelievable. And then finally you come to chapter 16, the last chapter speaking of Samson. And here again, after 20 years, you see him going into a prostitute. They try to trap him to take his life, and he picks up an iron gate and carries it to the top of the hill. And then good old Delilah comes along. But you know, well, it really wasn't Delilah that finally took him down. It was Samson. He never dealt with his weakness for 20 years, and eventually it cost him his life. Samson may have battled the Philistine for 20 years, but his greatest enemy was Samson. His own flesh, his fleshly desires. He, instead of surrendering fully to God, he allowed his physical lusts and desires to control. It's a sad story, isn't it? A hero becoming a zero. If only he had stayed home. If only he had stayed close to home or close to God and heeded godly counsel. If only. Imagine what Samson would have done. That was the last scene of Samson. He finds himself in this wretched, miserable condition. His sins have shackled him, blinded him. They're mocking him. His freedom is gone. His joy is gone. His strength, everything, every blessing in his life was gone because one day he opened the door. One day he went down the wrong path. In chapter 16, verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I might be the one that with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. If there's anybody that wished they could have lived their life over again, it was Samson. Anybody wished they could have made different choices, don't you think it was Samson? What a sad story. To have the greatest potential and to throw it all away, to throw everything away and lose everything. But you know something? There's something about Samson. It gives me hope. Does it give you hope at all? I mean, the Samson's in the chapter of faith. It gives me hope that the worst of sinner can be forgiven. That no matter what we have done, how bad, how much sin in our life, Jesus wants to forgive us. And he will love us. And he is merciful. And he wants to pour out his grace on your life. Now maybe you don't feel as bad as Samson. Maybe you're saying, you know, I go to church every week. I've never really done anything that bad. Well, guess what? You're a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to go in the grave and never come out. And you look at the life of Samson and you just have to say, praise God for the life of Samson. Because we've had those thoughts, we've done those things. We've sinned against God, but yet we see a man who was forgiven. A man who was changed by the grace of God. I remember this one time, my wife and I were doing meetings, and we were coming to the end, and there was a young woman that was coming to our meetings. Now, this young woman, she never smiled. I never saw her teeth. I didn't think she had teeth. I mean, I never saw her smile. Her husband kind of drug her to come to the meetings, and the Spirit of God I could see working, and one night towards the end, I could see tears begin to stream down her cheeks. And I know the Spirit of God was working. So the next evening, I got together with her. I went and visited her. My wife was there, and I remember sitting down with her, and I started to present the gospel to her so she'd accept Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. And there's a line. As we're coming, there's a prayer. There's a line in the prayer about, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive my sins. She said that. But then she said, then I said, and thank you for forgiving my sins. And she would not say it. We were there, thank you for forgiving my sins. We were there for some, seemed like 5-10 minutes. It's probably only a minute or two. But she would not say it. We had to stop. We had to reassure her that God could forgive her. Come to find out she was a prostitute for a while. She had a baby. She had aborted a baby when she was younger. And all this sin, she says, God cannot forgive me. But finally, as we went on, half an hour, 45 minutes later, finally, she accepted Jesus. And when she did, she says, I thank you for forgiving my sins. When I opened my eyes, she had this big smile on her face. And she went to her work the next day. And all the people came up to her. What happened to you? What happened to you? You're different. Why are you smiling? And she was telling, well, I accepted Jesus last night. He came into my life and he's forgiven me. I'm so thankful for grace in my life. We take sin so lightly today. It's not a big deal to go down the path. But grace changes everything. And God wants to pour out his grace on you. What's going on in your life? Is there an addiction in your life? God wants to set you free. His grace is power. He wants to forgive you no matter what you've done this past week. What's going on in your life? God wants you to experience his grace. As we sing this song, this amazing grace song, make it real in your life. Thank him for his grace for you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior's ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. God, my Savior's ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like
like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who's called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. So easy to take it for granted. Thank you for forgiving us, for cleansing us, for loving us. Thank you for power. Thank you for the power that we can overcome. God, help us to be strong in you. We know we can't make good choices without you. We know we can't do anything in our own strength. God, I just pray that you will give us power to walk with you, that we will walk that life of dedication and power to you, fully committed, surrendered to your will in our life. Help us not to make those bad choices, but to make choices that will please you and honor you and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name.